The reading is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And you can find that on page 1217 in the Church Bibles. That's 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Hannah. Just to tell the sound people, we're getting a lot of me out of a foldback, which probably is why we're getting a little bit of feedback. Let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it. And we pray that you would speak to us now, not in just the way that informs our minds, but which transforms our hearts and our priorities. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the strange things about, for me as a minister, is the thing that people are most likely to compliment me for as a minister. This is a slightly odd way to start, and it's not self-obsessed, you might think. I kind of hope it might be my, you know, like youthful looks or my vibrant sense of humour, my rugby anecdotes or anything like that. But no, it turns out it's funerals. It is funerals. Without a doubt, people say, oh, you know, David, could you, I'd really like you to do my funeral. It's always an odd request. You never quite know how to respond to that. But actually, it's not totally surprising. In fact, I think we're going to discover in our passage today, it's not surprising at all. Because the great power of the gospel is how it speaks into both life and death with a living hope. And we're going to be thinking about that living hope over this Sunday and next Sunday as well. So how do we come to understand this passage? Well, I suppose the question I'd start with this is this. What's your vision of the future which sustains you today? Is it the hope of a relationship, a new job, an exam result, getting better physically or mentally or emotionally? Is it the thought of the possibility of having children or grandchildren? For some people at the moment, it's to do with transitioning. The vision of a future of being a man or a woman, which will transform my life. Sometimes that vision of the future which sustains you actually isn't about change. It's about exactly the opposite. It's simply the hope that things will stay the same. Well, that vision of the future which sustains you now is, in the Bible's terms, your treasure. It's your treasure. It's the thing you prize, and it is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing because it gets you up in the morning. And it's a powerful thing because if you lose it, it is devastating. And in fact, if you don't have a treasure, if you get to the point where your treasures have been so destroyed and marred, you end up in a very dark place. So I wonder what your vision of the future, which sustains you now, is. What is your treasure? Well, the Bible tells us that whatever that treasure is, it won't last, it won't keep, and it won't endure. It will perish, it will spoil, and it will fade. Think especially of relationships. Relationships can perish when one person dies or moves away. Every relationship spoils. And I mean that. Even if you have the most loving relationship with a parent or a child or a grandparent or a grandchild or a brother or a sister or a friend or a spouse, you will have regrets. Things you wish you'd said, things you wish you'd not said, things you wish you'd done, things you wish you hadn't done. So relationships perish, they spoil, but also they can fade. The relationship that first brought such happiness has now just become humdrum. It doesn't even need to become abusive, it's just become bland. The treasures our world fixes its heart on will always perish, spoil, or fade. Jesus talked about treasure. In fact, he says in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And then he goes on to talk about, make heaven your treasure, because that will endure forever, because all other treasure will perish, spoil, or fade. And that's what Peter refers to here when he talks about a treasure that won't, is he's contrasting it with our treasures today, which will perish, spoil, or fade. Instead, Peter holds out to us a different sort of treasure, the same treasure that Jesus did, the man he followed. And Peter calls it a living hope. So let's look at our passage a bit more carefully and see what this living hope looks like. It starts with a new birth. Follow me in the passage. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. The reality of the Christian life is that when you become a Christian, you get a totally fresh new start. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Jesus says that when someone believes in him, they are born again. That is the glory of giving your life to Jesus. When you move from just thinking Jesus is a good person, I'm really keen to have him involved in my life, to the point where you surrender your life to him, is the point at which you get a whole new life. The past is dealt with. It is a clean slate. The damage you've done and the damage done to you in the past is once and for all done with. Now, don't get me wrong. It's like your old self has been killed off with all of that damage it's done and all that's been done to it. And as a Christian, you do still find it sort of hanging on your back a bit, that old you. But the journey of the Christian life is moving into your new birth more and more. And you will find, if you are a believer, you will know this already, your experience has been about that renewal day by day, quite gradually sometimes in leaps. If you're not a Christian, that is what's being held out to you, a fresh start. But it's a new birth into a living hope. We'll think about this more this week and next week. A living hope. That is a vision of the future that gives life now. In fact, it's more than that. It's a vision of the future where there is life, eternal life, that gives you life now. And it's founded on this, an indestructible inheritance. He says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The great moment in history when death was broken. Because of that, you are now born into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, we need to understand what Peter means by inheritance. Because it's different from what we've understood in two ways. The first is that he's just changing how we understand inheritance. And the second is he understood inheritance in a different way. So let's look at the first. The first asks this question. Who dies in order to get the inheritance? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? The person who has the inheritance dies. And so the person who receives the inheritance gets the inheritance. You know, so when my mother dies, I will share in a quarter of almost nothing. It requires the death of one person for the other person to receive the inheritance. This is a different sort of inheritance. It's a weird one. It's where I die in order to receive the inheritance that is God's. God has this inheritance for me. It is not that he dies, although in a sense, he did in order to get it for me. But I now die and receive that inheritance. But secondly, what is this inheritance? Now, this is where Peter had a different understanding of inheritance, and it's a beautiful one. And we're going to go into a bit of understanding Peter's context. But first, let's step back and look at ours. When you talk about inheritance nowadays, you're basically talking finance, aren't you? You're talking cash. Even if the person who died owned, say, a house, the expectation is not that the one who inherits will go and move into the house. It's more likely they will sell it, and then they will take the money. And in that sense, there is a sense of using up inheritance. Do you know what I mean? Using it up. Have you heard that phrase about when your parents go skiing? Have you heard that? Skiing, S-K-I, stands for spending the kids' inheritance. It's when they go off on holidays and things like that. The kids say, is that a new coat? It kind of be used up. Not so Peter. Inheritance to Peter as a Jew had a far, far richer and deeper sense. It was to do with the land. The land that God had promised his people as their inheritance. When they were slaves in Egypt, he had promised them a land. A land flowing in with milk and honey. A land where they would know his presence and share in joy with him. A land where they would sit under his protection. A land where he would provide for them. And it wasn't just an inheritance for the people of God. It was that each family would have a part of that land. And that land would be theirs. And I guess previous generations in this country would have understood this more. You know, I've grew up here. My parents grew up here. My grandparents grew up here, whatever. So I was looking at one family. It's a bit like that. But anyway, the idea that is it has kind of gone, isn't it? But not for Peter. The inheritance was your land. Your land was the inheritance. It wasn't a baton to be passed on. It was the home to be lived in. And actually, growing up, even before you came into the inheritance, you lived in the inheritance. That was your home. And then once your parent died, sort of responsibility for the inheritance passed to you. And so inheritance had this idea of the place of promise, the place of blessing, the place of safety, the place of provision, the place of belonging, the place of family, the place of communion with God. Inheritance was home. Home, that beautiful word. Home in its deepest, richest sense. But for Peter and his people, the inheritance of the promised land hadn't lived up to that. It was an inheritance that had been spoilt by their sin and had been lost through God's judgment. They had ended up in exile. And they'd lost their inheritance. They were waiting to return. And that is the inheritance we're offered. Home. A home like no other. A home that is kept for us in heaven, we're told. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. A home where God is. A home where peace is. A home where there is no more tears or crying. There is no more weeping. There is no more pain or suffering. There is no more death. There is no more betrayal. There's no more deceit. There's no more dissatisfaction. Home. In this life, everything we love, we eventually lose. Every treasure is tainted. Every pleasure passes. We live in a world where everything we long for perishes, spoils, or fades. And yet there is within you and me, I wonder whether you feel this right now, I wonder whether God is moving in your heart right now to say, you have a yearning for more. You dream for more. C.S. Lewis, a great theological thinker of the last century, he also wrote children's books, but he was a great theologian, and he said this, If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. That is the living hope. That is the inheritance we long for, that we will go home. A home that endures. Death will not steal it from you. Evil will not spoil it for you, and time will not diminish it in your heart. It is worth any price. Which is why Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And what should sound mad sounds like the obvious choice, because it is the way home. I'm very struck by how we pray for believers when they're ill. And how often it feels like we feel sorry for believers who have died, as if something terrible has happened to them. Don't get me wrong. When another believer dies, it is terrible for us. But they've gone home. I always think that about Lazarus. You know, we had the great miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. I wonder what Lazarus felt about it. He had had home stolen away from him for more years. We have this hope of home. And it is a hope that transforms our life now. We're going to see next week that it transforms our sufferings. But it also transforms our pleasures. When we realise that they are nothing compared to the hope that we have. And it is this hope that defines the Christian life. If this hope is not tugging your heartstrings, you will always struggle to follow the Lord Jesus. And you will find yourself drawn away by other treasures that are brighter and more immediate, but will perish, spoil or fade. Do you remember that old children's song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. That's because as you look to the home you're waiting for, you'll see that the pleasures of this life become more monochrome. I think we get this the wrong way around, don't we? We think that life after death, to be honest, most people think it's quite boring. They're imagining a lot of white scheme, quite minimalist. A lot of harps. Can I tell you, when there's only like one or two times the Bible talks about harps in Revelation. And harps in the first century were more like electric guitars than concert harps. It's not lots of tinkling little music. It's more like an Irish jig that's going on. It is not less colourful than our life now. It is so vibrantly colourful that our eyes will have to be recreated to cope with the glory that we will see. If once we have gone to glory, we look back at old films of our lives now, they'll be black and white. We have a hope that is to come. So what do we do about this right now? Well, I'm going to just finish with a couple of thoughts. The first is give the Lord your other treasures. Let go of them. Those things that you are looking to and you are pinning your heart and your hope and your joy on, let go of them. Maybe literally let go of them, give them away. But certainly don't let your heart hold on to them anymore. And one way to do that is to say, I love this thing, but it's not going to last. It is spoilt, and one day it will fade. It's still a lovely thing, but it's not enough, right? The thing you fixed your heart on in this world, just say, it's not enough for me. I was made for more, right? Because I don't want us to think that we have to go around being miserable now. Some of our homes in this life, well, yes, they are basically, we just discovered, just travel lodges. They're just places we're stopping over at for 70 years. And you can get some very nice, I like travel lodge, especially the ones which have like those, as you eat as much as you can, breakfast afterwards, fantastic. Clean, everything else. But it's not home. So look at the things you love right now and say, they're not enough. Thank you, Lord, for them now, but they're not enough. And then the second thing, do what Peter says, praise. He starts with, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be honest, the application of every sermon should simply be just praise. Just thank the Lord, because you will find joy rises, bubbles up in your heart. Look around at this world and see what is perishing, spoiling and fading, and give thanks to him that you have a better hope. In particular, crave songs that get you looking at the treasure that is to come, the hope that is not yet, your glorious inheritance. Crave them. Put them on your playlists if you're Spotify or whatever, or Amazon Music, and there's loads of others. Get your CDs out, and I don't know how you do it, but you know, just put those songs on. Get your vinyl, put it on your old like wind-up recorder, and listen to the songs which give you a vision of your inheritance. I'm going to finish with just a song I like. You won't like it, so I don't encourage you to look it up. But the lyrics speak powerfully to me. And it goes like this. I am an exile, a sojourner, a citizen of some other place. All I've seen is just a glimmer in a shadowy mirror. But I know one day I'll see face to face. I am a nomad, a wanderer. I have nowhere to lay my head down. There's no point in putting roots too deep when I'm moving on. I'm not settling for this unsettling town. I am a pilgrim, a voyager. I won't rest until my lips touch the shore of the land that I've been longing for as long as I've lived, where there'll be no pain or tears anymore. And then the chorus. My heart is filled with songs of forever, a city that endures where all is made new. I know I don't belong here. I'll never call this place my home. I'm just passing through. Let's pray. Father, I love your promise. I love the home you have prepared for those who put their trust in Jesus. I love that we have that sure and certain hope that makes this journey joyful. Joyful when things are well, but joyful when things are hard. Lord, may that vision of our true home shine more brightly in our hearts. May we be dissatisfied with the pleasures of this life, longing for the more that you have promised. Amen.